If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 11. It was a difficult time in the life of Judeans, a time when they had been exiled from their country to another, a time when the temple had been torn down, a time when they seemingly had been deserted by their God, when in all actuality they had actually been the ones who had deserted God, and they had come back to the land only to behold a city in ruins. And there Zerubbabel, the one who was in line to be king, who was in exile, came back with this remnant of people. And they looked upon the city and looked upon the land and remembered the glory days when the city of Jerusalem and the people of Judea, the nation of Israel, used to hold sway that part of the world. And their hearts were saddened, and the Lord spoke to Zechariah in chapter 4 and said this in verse 8, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house." They were rebuilding the temple. "His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things or small beginnings shall rejoice." It was a new start, a small beginning, and God was reminding His people that He was at work, and that though the things that they saw in front of them didn't look like much, God was going to continue His work. His plan was going to go forward. And He was going to be exalted in all the nations. It's much like that in our passage here today. As we look at this particular church, the church in Antioch, I believe the church that changed the entire world. I believe that you are sitting here today, receiving today, because of the vision and the action of this one church. And this morning I want to look at three things. The fledgling church, the growing church, and the reproducing church. As we look at the history of this church together, and as we glean on this new member Sunday, as we glean and endeavor to follow our Lord, follow our Savior in the furthering of His kingdom, that someday perhaps this small group of people would somehow, by God's grace, in His mercy and kindness, affect our world around us for God's glory. If you'll stand with me as we read the Word of God this morning, Acts chapter 11. Hear the Word of the Lord this morning, not merely to first century believers, but to you. Verse 19. "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank You for Your precious Word, that it never returns empty or void. And Lord, we would ask that this morning that promise that You've given would come to pass in our lives. Lord, that Your Word would invigorate our souls, that You would inspire our hearts. Lord, that You would illumine our minds, that You would unclog our ears and open our eyes. And Lord, You as a star would shine brightly in our midst, that we might glory in Your presence and be moved to act by Your grace. Lord, it's in the mighty name of Jesus we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it was an inauspicious beginning, certainly. You remember the story as the man Stephen was testifying there in the midst of Jerusalem. You remember how he received great opposition as he boldly proclaimed that Jesus was the Christ, and that they, the leaders of Israel, had rejected the very Messiah whom they were expecting. You remember the story of the persecution that immediately broke out as the stoning of Stephen took place, and all chaos broke out in the midst of the city, and people ran to the left and ran to the right and were scattered, the Bible says, throughout the land. You see, ever since the beginning of time, the evil one has been hounding the people of God, many times attacking them from the rear, much like the Israelites that we learned who came out of Exodus. And on immediately their leaving of Exodus, immediately a certain peoples were attacking the people at the very end of the line, the 2 million strong that were going out, the folks in the rear, the lame, the old, the young. Immediately they were attacked. Well, here, in this small fledgling movement of Christians in the city of Jerusalem, Satan is at work again. And in this particular moment, he's leading the charge to kill the leading deacon and perhaps most gifted of all the deacons in Stephen, destroying, if you will, the leadership of the Jerusalem church. Stephen is lied about. He's imprisoned and stoned. And ironically there, in the midst of this murder of this leader, destroy this particular leader, destroy the church at large, there in the midst, holding the clothes of those who were stoning Stephen, was the man named Saul, who we'll talk about in a few moments. But the great strategy was this, and has always been thus: destroy the leadership and the church will be crushed. And so it was. Persecution broke out, and people fled for their lives. But as Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is seed to the church. The people there in verse 19, our scripture says, traveled to Phoenicia, which is on the west coast, if you will, of the Mediterranean. They traveled to Cyprus, which is the big island there in the Mediterranean. And they've traveled as far north, even to Antioch, which would be the extreme north of Israel, actually outside the borders of Israel. People were traveling. This persecution was promoting expansion. But notice what our Scripture says here this morning, that not only did it promote expansion, unbeknownst to the attack, unbeknownst to the evil one, unbeknownst to his plans to destroy this fledgling church, God was moving. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the Word. Speaking the Word. Notice that those who were persecuted, those who were traveling, fleeing for their lives, or at least fleeing from persecution, they were speaking the Word. They were sharing what Jesus Christ had done in their lives. They, out of the overflow of gratitude and thankfulness, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of hardship, they were speaking the Word of God. You see, God had placed a burden upon these people. It was good news. They could not help but speak of the good news to those who they came in contact with. Would you say that would be a hallmark of your life with your co-workers, those in your neighborhood? Would they say, there goes so-and-so. He can't but help but share the good news of his Lord. You see, this expansion was taking place. But as this expansion was taking place, the Word of God was being spoken. But notice what it says. As far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, these were Hellenists. These were people who were of Jewish descent, but living outside the city of Jerusalem. These were people that had grown up with the Judeo heritage. They had learned of Moses. They knew the law. They were familiar with the things of God and expectation of the Christ to come. But notice as they go, they speak the Word, which is excellent, which is commendable, which is God glorifying. But notice what Luke adds. Luke adds something very important, because it's going to be pivotal to his book here in this book of Acts. He says, as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the Word to no one except Jews. They were going to people just like themselves. They were sharing the Word with those who had similar backgrounds, similar ethnicity, a similar heritage. And they were faithful. But notice what Luke says in verse 20. He says something amazing. He says this, But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who in coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now that word translated Hellenist, there's some discrepancy with that. Does that mean just Greeks? Or does it mean Jewish folks who spoke the Grecian language, and it was the language pretty much of the world that most people did speak Greek? But looking at the particular passage, it seems like the author is holding out a contrast. And I think the point is this, that those folks that originally went out, they were speaking the Word of God. It's what it means to be a Christian. A Christian speaks. Why? Because God speaks. God's a speaker. You don't know anything about God specifically, especially about salvation, other than what He has spoken through His Word. You can look at the stars, you can look at the moon, and you can discern that there is a God and you're not Him. But you'll never know what He loves. You'll never know what He dislikes. You'll never know the way of salvation apart from His revelation, apart from Him speaking. And He spoke to Adam. He spoke to Eve. He spoke to Noah. He spoke to Moses. He spoke to Abraham. He spoke to David. He spoke through the prophets. He spoke through His Son, Jesus Christ. God is a speaking God, and He has given His people who are made in His image the ability to speak and to image Him and to point people to Him. And these people were doing that. But notice what Luke draws attention. But there were some who spoke to the Hellenists also. Isn't it interesting that these people were from Cyprus, that island? They spoke there to Antioch, which was far northeast, to the Hellenists as well. That overflow in their heart was not merely directed at people who were like them, but to people who were very unlike them. And it created a stir. It created a stir within the entire church. Are you willing to speak of the good news of Jesus to some or to all? Verse 21 says this, the result was the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. These people were willing to speak the gospel to those who weren't like them. Those who didn't have similar backgrounds. They were willing to speak the gospel to those who perhaps would be outcasts. To those who seemingly didn't deserve it. To those who wouldn't be interested in Jesus Christ. But as these some were willing to share the gospel, God's Spirit moved and worked, and a great many were added to the church. A great many came to know Jesus Christ, the Savior, because of these some. Lord, I pray that You would help me in my life be included in the some. Not the many who are unwilling to share what Christ has done to merely those who are like us. But the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed. They turned to the Lord. God blessed this outreach. God was in it. It was new. It was different. The church was in upheaval. Peter was going to Cornelius, eating with the Gentile. Jewish Christians didn't know what to do with this. What is going on? What is God? What is He doing? Even Jesus said He came to Israel. What is going on? See, God's Spirit was at work. And these people, these some, recognized. They understood the times. They understood Scripture, that it was always God's intention not merely to reach one particular people, but to use these people who would guard and protect His Word and take His Word out to the nations. How do we know that? We know that from the very beginning. We know that from the very end of God's Word, where we see the throne, where we see all of heaven, and we see peoples from every tribe and tongue and nation gathered around the throne, worshiping their God and Creator. Many differences, many different tongues, but singing the same heavenly praises to their God and Father. Many times, we miss what God's doing as Christians. It's no different for these people here in the first century. Let me ask you a question. If you heard of this man, John the Baptist, that he was baptizing in the Jordan River, what would you do? If you went and looked up in your Old Testament, you would find nowhere within all the Old Testament where it'd say anything about being baptized. Nothing. What would you do? There were ceremonial washings, yes. But there was no baptism of repentance. But isn't it interesting that the common, ordinary people of all of Judea flock to see John come and receive that baptism of repentance. And those people who are leading, those people who are supposed to be awaiting the Messiah, those teachers of the law, those scribes, they came out and mocked John. They didn't recognize the times. They didn't recognize what their God was doing. But here in Antioch, as the hand of the Lord was going forth, a man named Barnabas did. Look at verse 23. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. You see, the Jerusalem church had caught wind of what was going on. Just like in Samaria, they caught wind of what was going on. So they sent Peter and John to go and check out that movement. Check out to see this is legitimate. That this is really of Christ and not of demons. And so the same, when they heard that they were Gentiles and Jewish folks who had spoken of the Grecian language and Jews mixed together in the synagogue and worshiped together there in Antioch, they wonder, what is going on here? I know what we'll do. We'll send Barnabas. We'll send this trustworthy one. We'll send this one from Cyprus. One who's a Hellenist himself. But one who has the esteem of all the Jerusalem church. One whose word is trustworthy. We'll send this man to Antioch and check this out and see if this is really of the Lord. And Scripture says when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. It was different. It wasn't like it was in Jerusalem. There was a different makeup of people. They had certainly different backgrounds. But Barnabas, when he came to Antioch, he saw the grace of God and he rejoiced. Do you rejoice when you see the grace of God, even though a church might be doing things a little bit different than you? Many probably resisted, or at least they were apprehensive. But this was a growing church. This was a church in great need of help. Verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Is this legitimate? Jews and Gentiles, Greeks in the same church? Barnabas is sent to verify what is going on. But here in the midst of these people, they're just an unorganized group of individuals meeting together with no leadership, with no direction. And Barnabas is sent to this place, to this fledgling church that seems to be growing. And Barnabas gives structure. And he gives leadership over this particular group of people. You see, Barnabas is someone who is sensitive to hearing God and recognizing God's work. You see, there was a man named Saul who the entire church of Jesus Christ was scared to death of. You see, because this man, Saul of Tarsus, was imprisoning those who professed Christ as Savior. But Barnabas somehow had rubbed shoulders with this man named Saul, and upon coming to Jerusalem, upon everyone else rejecting this Saul, Barnabas stood up for him and says, "No, he's one of us. Don't be afraid of this man. I saw him. I heard him fight for the faith and stand up to those who were defaming the name of God, even at his own peril." And Barnabas was that link for this man named Saul, who later became Paul to the Jerusalem church. Paul was preaching in his own right there in Tarsus. But this church in Antioch was growing. It was a burgeoning place, different but exciting, because God was moving in new ways. And so the Jerusalem church sent this one to legitimize this, but also, in staying for over a year, this one brought order, this man named Barnabas. You know, there are many people today, sadly, who are against any kind of organization in the church of God. And they have had perhaps bad experiences with different leaders. And so they believe that all structure is bad. Any leadership are just selfishly ambitious people who somehow want to continue this institution called the church. And they really rebel against any kind of organization at all. But in so doing, what they don't realize is that they're rebelling not against an institution, but against God Himself. Ephesians 4:11 says it this way, "And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." Or 1 Corinthians 12:28 says it this way, speaking of this organization, speaking of this model that God has given, that He has ordained, that it is His bride, that He loves, that He is coming back for. Verse 28, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says this, "And God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, and note, administrating, and various kinds of tongues." That word, that gift that God has given, that administration, it's a word that means piloting of a ship, to skillfully navigate. The captain is skillfully navigating a particular ship. That word, administrations, this gift that God talks about in the gifts there in 1 Corinthians 12 is also used in Proverbs 11:14. It said this way, "Where there is no guidance," there's that word, "a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there's safety." You see, many times when we rebel and reject any kind of organizational structure, we reject all the gifts of the church that God has given. And perhaps maybe one might have a gift or two. But you see, God's organized things and orchestrated things in such a way that we are mutually dependent upon one another. We need people who have the gift of helps in our midst. We need people who have the gift of teaching. We need people who have the gift of prophecy and miracles. We need people that have various kinds of gifts in order that the church would be healthy. But when we reject any kind of organization, we reject God's good gifts. And instead, we only enjoy that which God has given us. But Barnabas saw the grace of God. He exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord and steadfast in purpose. These people needed purpose. Barnabas recognized that this was a move of God. It was different. Probably these folks had a ton of baggage. But Barnabas looked past that. Look past the hostility between these Jews and Hellenists that we read about in Acts chapter 6. And he was willing to associate with those who were unlike him. Are you willing to associate with folks who are unlike you? Do you readily identify with other Christians that might be different theologically than you? Now, I'm not saying that you need to be in the same church as them, because obviously having a unified doctrine is important, but are you willing to identify with them? Are you willing to identify with the risen Savior and put all those other things aside? Barnabas, I believe, in this instance was. There's this answer for structure, but here there's also an answer for discipleship. And as Barnabas began to teach them, as God began to move, God's Word says that a great many were added to the Lord. But Barnabas recognized something. He recognized that this movement was bigger than himself, that God was doing something that he couldn't handle. He recognized that he needed help. And so Barnabas, one particular day, began to think, who should I get to come help me? What should I do? And Barnabas made the most strategic decision ever made in the New Testament. He decided to take a chance on someone that no one else would take a chance on. That crazy man named Saul. And so he went over to Tarsus. And Scripture says that he diligently sought him out. And he brought back this one named Paul, who had already been commissioned by God to go to the Gentiles. But Paul was in basic obscurity. We have no idea what Paul was doing during these 3 years. But Barnabas recognized that God was doing a grace in Paul's life and brought Paul over to the church. Why would Barnabas do that? Barnabas was likely a prophet, but Paul was a teacher. Barnabas recognized that this group of people needed someone who was thoroughly trained in the things of God the way the Apostle Paul was, in order to come and to teach them and to grow in them. And what's so interesting is, as Paul and Barnabas are sent out, Barnabas, in his large heart, as they go and establish all these churches, it was Barnabas that goes and brings Paul, a virtual no one, to Antioch. But as soon as they go out, Barnabas plays second fiddle, and it's Paul who leads the charge. It's Paul who's the teacher. It's Paul who's the leader. But Barnabas was a humble man. And he and Paul there began to teach these folks. Paul, with the wonderful pedigree that he had, but also as one who was a citizen of Rome, who grew up in Tarsus, this university city that was ahead, even at that time, ahead of Athens and Alexandria. Paul was the perfect man for the job, but an unlikely duo. These two individuals, very different, but they're joined together for the ministry of God. They began to invest in the believers. While they're there during that time, there's a critical turn that takes place. That during that year, as this growing group of people continue to grow in Christ and continue to learn the things of Christ, and rightly so are just absorbing, rightly so are being discipled by the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. But there comes not only an answer for their leadership and discipleship, but an answer for vision at this critical time. Look at verse 27. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. Verse 29. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it out to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. See what just happened there? They were enjoying one another here in Antioch. They were a growing church. They were being discipled. They were growing in their faith. But there came a critical turn. Would they turn inward? Or would they, by the grace of God, turn outward? And upon hearing this prophecy, they generously gave money. Hear me, because this is important. They generously gave money, took a baby step for aid of another church. Another people, unlike them. Maybe a place where they didn't know anyone in that particular area. They were willing to give generously to a ministry outside themselves. They had made a critical turn at this juncture in the season of this young, fledgling, growing church. They began to think outside themselves. And oh, church, what an important decision that we have to make time and time again in our Christian lives, will we turn inward or will we have our eyes outward? I think that's really the difference of a church that will one day die to one that will continue to grow. Why? Because of who God is. Because God is a God that continually gives grace. God is a God who continually gives mercy to those who don't deserve it. And here, this particular church in Antioch had the vision to look beyond themselves and to generously give to the work going on in Jerusalem. I would be amiss if I didn't commend you as a church. For so many times in our young life as a small church, you have seen beyond these walls. And you have time and time again, whether it's a man from India who's ministering to churches that you'll never see, that you generously have given of your offering in such a way that this man that travels around the world was shocked at what you've given. You have time and time again, I believe, honored the Lord. But notice here, thirdly, this reproducing church, that they had taken this baby step, but now it was time to take that leap, to become that reproducing church. Look at chapter 13, verse 1, if you will. Turn a couple pages to the right. We visit the church again after the persecution that's going on there in Jerusalem. The apostle James is killed and martyred. And now during this time in the church of Antioch, verse 1 of chapter 13, there were prophets and teachers. Things have changed now. There's Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. There had been this growing church there in Antioch. Now there's this growing leadership team. They had been raised up. God had brought specifically gifted individuals to be able to bless this church, to grow this church, to position this church to do what He was going to call them to do. Many times a young church is not positioned to do some of the things that they intend to do or would desire to do. And it requires patience on the part of God's people to rest in God's timing. But here, God had raised up this group of individuals. And there, why they were, in verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So that after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. I want you to notice something. Paul had already been commissioned by the risen Christ Himself in person. Perhaps unlike any other man on the face of the earth. But notice what Paul was doing. Paul was faithfully investing his life in a local church in Antioch, waiting for the opportunity to be sent out and to fulfill that which Christ had already determined He would do. What a day it must have been as the entire church gathered together, placed their hands upon Paul and Barnabas, and sent them out. So many times we get so caught up in my ministry. So many times our primary concern is, God, how will You use me in my ministry? And I believe God is directing us and calling us, my son, my daughter, I've given you those gifts for my church, for my ministry. Trust me. In due time, I will send you out. But will you be faithful to that which is known? Will you be willing, Paul, to lay down your life with a bunch of Hellenists? Will you be willing to live in obscurity, to preach my name? Will you be willing to invest and cry and pray and struggle with the people of God, people who are not like you? Are you willing to relate to them? Are you willing to invest in them? Those gifts that I've given you, Paul, that education that I've given you, that Roman citizenship that I've provided, that heritage that I have invested in you, are you willing to give it to my people when I call you? Are you? Or are you, or am I, more interested in my ministry? Look at verse 3. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. I remember in seminary, very distinctly, a joke that wasn't voiced often, but often expressed in other ways, and it went like this, concerning missionaries. Missionaries aren't exceedingly articulate, and so they can never enter into a pulpit ministry. Neither are they exceedingly intelligent, where they can enter into the universities and teach at a seminary. You see, those who are missionaries are the lesser qualified. Those that are gifted, but maybe in a meager way. And they go off to different lands to tell of Christ. Notice what's going on here in the Church of Antioch. Notice what's going on here. They're not sending out third-rate people. They are sending out their very best, the most gifted, the most articulate, the folks that are most gifted. This church is willing to give their very best, despite what that means for them as this young, fledgling, growing church. What it must have been like to be in that church and think, no, maybe Menean, maybe Lucius, not Paul. No, we cannot afford as a church to send out Paul. But notice what Antioch does. They willingly give their very best. You see what's happening in this church. You see what's happening in people's lives. They're taking these baby steps. Now they take this leap. And they say, Paul, we're going to support you. Barnabas, we're going to support you. And yes, you have gifts. Yes, you can make tents. Yes, you're going to support yourself. But we are sending you out. We agree with the Lord. We are laying hands on you. We agree that this is what God's called you to do. And they send them out. They send them out likely with their resources, with their money, with their people. After fasting and praying, they corporately agree that this is the right thing to do. And so what happens? At least two men go down to the coast. They travel over to Cyprus. There they share. They meet the man Bar-Jesus, you remember. Paul and this Bar-Jesus, this magician, this demon worshiper, have it out. Paul preaches the gospel. He comes up into the inland. And you remember, he goes into another city called Antioch, different continent. Then you remember, he goes to Iconium, then to Lystra, Derbe. There he gets stoned. And there Paul begins sharing the gospel, raising up leaders. Paul reverses his course, comes back, and where does he go? He goes back to his home church. That local body in Antioch, and tells them, and they celebrate what He's done. But then Paul goes out on this second church planting journey, if you will, and he goes out a different way. He goes the land route. He goes back up to Derbe. He goes back up to Lystra. Goes back up to Iconium. Then goes to Macedonia. And there in Macedonia, he has this dream of this man calling him across. And so he goes across. He goes to Thessalonica. He goes to Berea. He goes down to Corinth. He goes to Athens, later to Ephesus. Paul begins sharing the gospel with folks who don't know Christ, but he begins planting church after church after church after church. And then Paul, in his third missionary journey, what does he do? He goes back and he checks upon these churches. He raises up elders and he leaves. You see what's happening? Paul is establishing the gospel through local churches throughout the known world. All of those churches, most of those churches that you read about in the New Testament, not all of them, not Colossae, but most of them have been established through Paul's ministry. But where did Paul come from? Antioch. That church that had vision. We want to reach the world just as Christ has reached us. And we are willing to give our finances down for the folks in Jerusalem, and we're willing to give our best people in order that the kingdom of God can go forward. This particular church, by the grace of God, changed the world. Trace it back a little bit further. There wouldn't be a church there if there weren't some, if there weren't ordinary believers, not Paul, not Barnabas, not these incredibly gifted individuals, ordinary believers that were willing to share Jesus, as Scripture says, with the Hellenists also. What an opportunity. How instructive is God's Word. God gets all the glory. It's He who saved these people. It's Christ that lives within them. And even as Paul says, as this energy struggle, I struggle with the energy that He provides within me. I want to preach the gospel where the gospel's never been known. But notice. Notice the instrumentality that God uses. A church that's willing to think outside of itself, and some ordinary believers who are willing to share the gospel to relate with people who aren't like them. If the band would come forward, if you would stand with me this morning, as you do, I want to ask you a question. If you'd ask the folks there that were in Antioch, hey, do you guys think that someday you're going to be responsible for the gospel of Jesus Christ going to all the known world? You remember what Paul said? Remember in Romans, Paul said this? He said, I am eager to get to Rome. Why? Because I want to go to Spain. Why? Because I've preached to the whole known world here. I've reached this area. Paul says there's nowhere else for me to preach. If you look at a map and you chart where Paul's reached, there are many, many places Paul had not reached. Why does he say that? He says that for this. I've established churches in these metropolitan areas. Some large, mainly large places, large churches, sometimes small churches and smaller places. But Paul says, I've strategically established these churches and there's nowhere else for me to go because it's their job. It's their job to reach those areas around them. It's their job to go and reach those cities that are on the outskirts, those villages, those townships, those people who don't know Christ. I, for one, need to get to Rome so I can go to Spain. The utter ends of the world to the Apostle Paul. And we know there's a whole continent, two continents to the left. And today, We're recipients of people who thought outside themselves. And so what I want to pray, what I want to ask you to do is to pray with me that you would ask God and agree with me that He would use us in any way that He wants, but that He would use us to further His kingdom. And that we would do that humbly, that we would do that not being presumptuous, that we would do that not caring for my ministry. But that we would respond as God leads, and that we would together be used of God, just as the church of Antioch together was used of God. They didn't go out with Paul and Barnabas, but they sent him out. They carried him in their prayers. Perhaps his pockets maybe were full with finances from them. You see, it was a group effort. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much that You've saved us. We thank You for these testimonies that we've heard this morning. And Lord, we're amazed. We're first of all amazed that we get to be a part of Your kingdom. Amazed that You would save us. But Lord, You put a desire in our hearts, just as You did the Apostle Paul, just as You did Barnabas, just as You did the Church of Antioch. Lord, we want to be a people that respond to what You're doing in faith. And so, God, would You grant us an increased measure of faith? Would You grant us an increased measure of wisdom? Lord, would You help us to step out? Would You help us to think outside of ourselves? And God, I pray this morning, if there are folks here, even in our midst, that are afraid to associate with other people in the church because they're not like them, Lord, I pray that You would bring sweet conviction. Lord, how can we minister to a dying world and associate and bring Christ to bear with folks that aren't like us if we can't even do that in our midst? If we can't even do that in our church, oh Lord, may it never be. May it never be. God, would You help us to make necessary changes in our lives right now?